Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, thank you again for bringing us into this place, and we thank you for this opportunity that we can just sit down, you know, quietly, Lord, and read your love letter to us. Lord, I pray as we go through this, as we go through this passage, that you would speak to us. Lord, open our hearts. Let us hear from you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the opening verses of Revelation, John tells us that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of John the Divine. Some of your Bibles may say that. It's not a revelation of the end of the world. It's not, you know, global warming, and it's not death and destruction. It is the revelation of someone, of somebody, of the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. It unveils, it reveals the fullness of who Christ is, the fullness of his plan as it is coming together and as it will be completed in the end. This book promises a blessing to all, and it's to believers, so you gotta understand that. But it is a blessing to believers who read and hear this book. We're all blessed here today. Because if you're hearing it and reading it, you're getting a double blessing. Kind of a cool deal, yeah? John sends us grace and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity there described for us in verses 4 and 5. And we have this grace that is imparted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sin and paved the way for us to come into communion, into fellowship with the living God of the universe. He made a way for us. He made us a kingdom, John says, that we are a kingdom of priests, sons and daughters of the living God. Revelation really is given to encourage those of us who are followers of Christ. It's not a bummer, it's not a downer. It's an encouragement, and I hope you see it that way. It's not given to us to scare us. Verse 7 is where we pick up the study. He says there, look, he is coming. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. Now, when John says amen here, it's not like we use amen as kind of the period at the end of our prayers. You know, he's not done yet. He's got a long way to go. The word really means let it be. Let this thing happen. The Lord is coming. Let it happen. It is certain. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. This is an exhortation from John. He's, the word look, it means, you know, wake up, pay attention, focus. This is something important here. You know how your kids are sometimes? You have to kind of grab their face and make them look at me. I'm talking to you. Look at me. If you've got little ones, you know what I'm talking about. We're so easily distracted. And God says, come on, look, pay attention. There's something important here. There's something I want you to see. 30 times in this book, he says, listen. Listen, pay attention. We need to focus on the Lord's imminent return because it could happen at any time. Yeah, it could be another 100 years. It could be another 1,000 years. I don't see personally how that's possible, but neither did Paul in his day. He thought Jesus was coming during his lifetime. We need to be focused on that. We need to understand. Are you struggling with things in your life? Are you struggling with temptation? He's coming. Man, that should get you over the hump. He could show up. You know, are you tempted to pull into the bar and have a few drinks on the way home? Hey, man, he's coming. Is that where you want to be caught? You tempted with pornography? Is that where you want to be when he comes back? He's coming. It's a great encouragement. It's a great challenge to us. And guys, the reason that we need to consider his coming is because it changes us as we consider, Lord, he's coming. He could come at any time. It causes us to walk in holiness. It causes us to walk in righteousness. He could come. When we live our lives in light of eternity, it really does change our priorities. It changes our attitudes. The way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our kids, it changes. We need to be alert to his coming. And John says here, he's coming with the clouds. I love this. It's not the iCloud. Don't get confused. These are real clouds that he's coming in here. And I like clouds. You know, like in the summertime, you ever do that? Just kind of, you ever have a few minutes, kind of sit back and look up at the clouds. And, you know, it's a beautiful blue sky. Clouds are coming across and kind of changing shape. But, yeah, I like watching the clouds. It's kind of a cool thing. I want to ride those clouds. And someday we will. I want to ride those clouds as we come with him as he returns. You know, the more you know about the Old Testament, the easier it is to understand the book of Revelation. Some people are kind of spooked by Revelation. It's kind of a scary thing to them. But the more you know the Old Testament, the more the book of Revelation kind of comes to light. Daniel is quoted 53 times, Exodus 27 times, Jeremiah 22 times, Psalms 43 times, Ezekiel 42 times, Isaiah 79 times in this book, Zechariah 15 times. One source said that over half of the book of Revelation is either a quote or an allusion to something in the Old Testament. And John says that when he comes, every eye will see him. The world's normality will change forever when he returns. Nothing will ever be the same. And every eye is going to see him. He's not going to be hidden in some room, someplace. Everybody's going to see him. And he's not going to need some promoter. He's not going to be calling Don King out of retirement to help him, you know, promote his return to the earth. Everybody's going to see this. Everybody's going to know it. When he returns, it says the sun will go out. Think that'll get people's attention? The moon will stop shining. It says he's going to come from the east and be seen in the west. I mean, it'll be a global event when he returns. Everybody is going to see him. He says, including those who pierced him. We're talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews. They will see him too, a reference back to Zechariah chapter 12. And he says that all the families of the earth will see him and do what? Mourn. And understand, this is not repentance at this point when he returns. It is not a turning to him, but it is a mourning because they did not turn to him. They will beg for the mountains to fall, for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them. You know, back in verse 4, it's written there that as he's talking to the church, he says, grace and peace to you. You know, the mourning that will happen when Christ returns is not for the church. It is for all of those outside the body of Christ. They will be the ones mourning. For us, it's grace and peace. There's a great distinction here. And that really should be all the incentive anybody should need to come to the church. Not to a meeting, not to a building, but I'm talking about the body of Christ, to join the body of Christ, to receive him and to walk with him. And he says you must be, to be a member of the church, and I'm not talking about a physical church body, but to join the church is something that you must be born into. It's not something that you join. You know, people sometimes ask, how do you join the church? Well, you join the church by receiving Christ. You know, I've got two kids, and neither of them joined our family. They were born into it. They were born into the family. You can't join the church any more than you join a chant. You're born into it. You're born into a family. We don't keep church rosters here. We have a directory, but that's more for just people being able to get in contact with each other. It's not a resource guide for Amway salesmen either, in case we have any of those here. Just checking. Church rosters are not a bad thing, but the problem with them is that people will come in and join the church and feel like they're on a roster and think, okay, I'm good with God, and go off and just live their life however they want. And that's the deception. Being on a church roll doesn't do anything for you. It is being born into the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual event that's got to take place in the heart of an individual. You have to accept Christ. You have to confess your sin. You have to turn from your sin and ask Him, seek forgiveness for your sins. That's how you come to join the church, to be a part of this church body, the body of Christ I'm talking about. You must be born again. Well, starting in verse 9, John is going to tell us the circumstances that are surrounding this revelation, this book of Revelation. He says, I, John, your brother and partner, notice, in the tribulation, the kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus. As we come to faith in Christ, as we are in Jesus, we encounter these three things: tribulation, the kingdom, and endurance. As we come to Christ, we become a part of a kingdom. And the character, the nature of that kingdom is that we will face tribulation in this life. And the thing that we need to get through that is endurance. These are the things that we have in common. We are part of a kingdom, and we will face tribulation, and what we all need is endurance to get through that. Well, John said that he was on the island called Patmos because of God's word. He wasn't there because of sin or because of lack of faith. He was imprisoned there on this island. He was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There are some today who will tell you that if you're in any kind of trouble or trial or tribulation, that it's because you don't have enough faith, or because there's sin in your life, or because God just had a bad day and you better watch out. They have all kinds of things that they tell people. You know, guys, sometimes this is just the natural course for us as believers, that we will go through trials and have difficult times. John is old at this point. And I don't know, maybe John had asked God, you know, Lord, I'm old. You know, I've been through a lot. I walked with you for the 3 years of your earthly ministry. I've hung around. I've been active in the church. I've taught people. How about a nice, sunny island beach resort that I could just retire to? How about that? Could I just, you know, get a break? Can I have some rest here for a time? And God says, yeah, okay, I got the place for you. Patmos. And John going, no, wait, I was thinking Mallorca. Mallorca, is that a possibility? Could maybe go there. But he ends up on this island of Patmos. John may be looking for a break. You know, most of us are looking for the next break. We've got a lot on our plate. We're, you know, got families and careers, and we're trying to balance all this stuff, and there's things in our life, and very often we're thinking, boy, if I could just get over this next hurdle, then there'll be a break at that, and I can relax for a little bit. And guys, that's all a fantasy. Aren't you glad you came? Don't you feel encouraged now? It doesn't happen. There is no break. Well, there is a break. In Revelation, it says to us, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they will enter into his rest." We have a rest that is coming. We have a rest that is ahead of us. That's the good news. Bad news is it's not here. It's there. It's on the other side. John says he's our brother and our partner in tribulation. He knew tribulation in his life. You know, we think we encounter tribulation when the coffee shop runs out of soy milk for our latte. You know, we have it really tough these days. But John really knew what tribulation was all about. John, here on the island of Patmos, exiled there during the reign of Domitian, who was emperor at that time. You know, all the early church fathers agree that he went to Patmos for his faith in Christ. And Domitian had him boiled in oil while he was in Ephesus. That again, church tradition, we don't see that in Scripture. But he survived it. It didn't hurt him at all. And so Domitian, being kind of ticked off that this boiling in oil thing didn't kill John, sends him to the island of Patmos, and that's where John finds himself. And you can go there today. It's off the island, off the country of Turkey, off the coast of Turkey. But John witnessed tremendous persecution in his lifetime. Nero had persecuted the church beginning in about 66 AD. Titus Vespasian had sacked the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground in 70 AD. John had seen all of this. And John might have thought, wow, this is probably the end. This has got to be the end. Jesus has got to be coming at any moment. These are really desperate times. You know, I see on the news, as I'm sure most of you do, you know, families in Syria who are displaced. Their houses are in rubble. They're on the run. They're in fear for their life every day. Guys, that was everyday life for Christians in the first century, in the second century. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, "You will have suffering in this world." Paul exhorts the saints in Acts chapter 14. It says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Sometimes we forget. You know, this is earth. This is not heaven. People try to find heaven on earth. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. There's some good things about the earth. There are good things, good slices every so often. But guys, the greatest is what's ahead of us. It's what we're headed to. In this life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. Now, as we move forward in this book, and this is, you know, one of the big things about the book of Revelation is the tribulation period, the 7-year period that is talked about in this book. And I want to make that distinction for you. This is important that you get this. There's a difference in the source of the tribulation that we face today and the tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation. As pilgrims in this world, we're going to face trials. And those trials come basically from the world, from our own flesh, and from the devil. That's what the Bible teaches us. And every generation of the church has faced that since the very beginning. And we face it today. The word tribulation is interesting. It comes from a Latin word, tribulum, which was a wooden sled that they would use back in the day to drag over the grain that would then separate the grain from the chaff. So when God allows tribulation in our life, it is with a purpose, and that is to separate the chaff from our life. There is a purpose, a plan in that. It is to make us more holy, to make us more righteous. There's always a plan. But the tribulation of Revelation, has a different source. It is not from this world, it is from the throne of God. And that is an important distinction for you to understand. Some forget this. But the tribulation that we face has one source. The tribulation that we will read about in the book of Revelation has a completely different source. John says next, "And I heard a loud voice behind me, like a trumpet, saying, 'Write on a scroll what you have seen, and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" It's not the Philadelphia on the east coast of the U.S. This is a different city in Turkey. I've got a map. I'll bring it up. I'll get it up for you next week so that you can visually picture this, because it's really interesting to see it. It's, you know, all of these churches resided in modern-day Turkey, and Ephesus was probably the home church for all of these other churches. They're very, very close in proximity to each other, but I'll have the map up next week. But John here hears a voice like a trumpet. And notice it was not an actual trumpet. He says like a trumpet. It had that kind of crisp, bright, loud sound. Piercing. I think that's why the military uses a trumpet, you know, to wake us up in the morning, those bugle calls, because they just, it's like spikes in your ear to get you up out of bed. The thing that surprises me, though, is that John didn't drop dead. I mean, he's an old guy. You know, and you get this trumpet blast right behind you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the one that moment by moment, day by day, holds everything in the world, everything in the universe together with his hands. He holds everything together. And I know he was holding John's heart together. John would have lost it. I'd have jumped out of my skin for sure. But after he hears, he turns. And he must have turned pretty slowly, because Jesus says a lot before he turns around. He probably hears this voice and it's like shock, and then he's slowly turning around to see who this is behind him. Verse 12, "I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe." As I read through this, I just want you to, just if you want, you'll never hear me say this again. You have my permission, just close your eyes for a minute and imagine this. Some of you have already there. But just think about this. Imagine this description as John gives it here. Dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. Think of Niagara Falls if you've ever been there, that thundering sound that comes from Niagara Falls. You know, this is, okay, you can open your eyes now. This is the only description that we get in Scripture of Jesus. I mean, don't you wish that somebody, somewhere in the Gospels would have said, yeah, he was about 5'10", 170, long brown hair, you know, full beard, they all had beards back then, brown eyes, you know, something, some kind, you know, big hooked nose maybe, I don't know, something, some kind of description of what he looked like. We don't get anything, nothing. But we get the description here. And I think part of the reason that we don't ever see a description of Jesus is because he is the one who represents all of us. He was the common man, just like you, just like me, came in a body just like ours. And he lived among us. You know, there have been, I think, more paintings of Jesus than any figure in human history, just over the years. And you can always tell, I think, the nationality of the artist by just looking at Jesus and what he looks like. You know, if he has kind of darker features and dark hair, kind of a Roman nose, then you know it was an Italian painter who painted him. If he's got blonde hair and blue eyes, you know it was a German painter that painted him. You know, we all of these artists kind of paint him from their own background, from their own understanding. The truth is, he was Semitic. He was Jewish. Probably dark hair, probably brown eyes. We don't know for sure. But I do know that John knew what Jesus looked like. He remembered those eyes that wept at Lazarus' tomb. He remembered the smile that broke across his face as the kids would run up to him. He knew the hands that healed people and that broke bread there at the Last Supper. He knew Jesus, but he'd never seen this Jesus. The one that he describes here is like something he has never seen before. Jesus in his glory. In Philippians chapter 3, we're told that he is going to fashion us in his image. If you want to know what you're going to look like, what you're going to be like in the next era, in eternity, this is it. This is the description of what we are going to be like. I've had people ask me, I want to know. I want to know what am I going to look like? What is my body going to be like? Well, read this passage. We're going to be conformed into his image. We are going to be like this. I'm already working on the hair white as snow part. It's got other things to work on, but it's coming. Verse 16, it said he had 7 stars in his right hand. And a sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And this is always the way that people react when they come face to face with Jesus. So think about that. I've heard people talk about their prayer life and saying, that I get in my room and, oh Lord, just reveal yourself, show yourself to me. You may want to reconsider that prayer. He's going to show up like this, you're going to fall down like a dead man. It's not going to work the way you think. It's pretty amazing. But as I consider this, the thing that occurs to me is that this is what the church needs today more than anything else. We need to see Jesus. We need to look into the eyes of the glorified Christ. We need to see him in his glorified body. Paul describes for us, I believe, the age in which we live. He describes a church that is cold. A church that plays kind of fast and loose with the rules, fast and loose with God's holiness. People who claim Christ, but live in sin. We need to see the glorified Christ. And guys, you will. You'll find him in the pages of this book. As you read this book, as you study this book, you will find him. You will see him. This book paints a picture for us of Jesus Christ, of who he is, his nature, his character, his heart. And we will see that picture. That picture will come to life as you read through the pages of this book. We need to gaze upon him. We need to gaze upon him and study him. He says next, he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, he gives life, but he also has the ability to lock away death. God's touch here is sufficient for all of our fears. He puts his right hand on John and says, "Fear not." If you're fearful about things, if there are things that are troubling you, then it is the touch of his hand that you need, because that will deal with the fear that we have in our lives. Now, verse 19, I want you to take note of this, because I believe 19 is the key to unlocking this whole book. It gives us the outline for the book. Verse 19, "Therefore write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this." Key verse. He says, write what you have seen. Write what, that's chapter 1. This is what John saw on the island of Patmos as Jesus appeared to him there. He saw the living Christ. He saw the glorified Christ. And then he said, write what is. That's going to be chapters 2 and 3. We'll begin that next week, if the Lord tarries. And then he says, write about what will take place after this. Metatauta. The next time we see that phrase is at the beginning of chapter 4, which begins the third and final section, chapters 4 through 22. The things that happen after this. Chapters 2 and 3, my opinion, it talks about the church age, the age in which we currently live. And there are many things to learn as we go through those chapters, and I hope that you will join us as we go through those. But then chapters 4 through 22 are the ones that cover this period that we know of as the tribulation time. Verse 20, he closes the chapter this way, "The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Probably the biggest challenge that people have with this verse is the word angels. Is he talking about literal angels? My opinion, no. I don't think so. Because as we get into chapters 2 and 3, you'll see this more clearly. But first of all, God doesn't need John to deliver a letter to angels that are in heaven. That just doesn't make sense. And as we get into chapters 2 and 3, he's going to have some pretty strong rebukes for these angels because of their behavior. You know, there's no sin in heaven. God doesn't allow that there. And so I believe that these angels that he's talking about here are really the pastors of these seven churches that he is writing to. So in chapter 1, John sees and describes for us the living Christ. What a glorious scene that must have been. As troubling as it was, I'm sure, initially. Jesus is able to keep the church. He kept the church in the first century from tribulation and trials and, you know, people by the literal millions being martyred. He kept the church. And guys, he is able to keep it today as well. He is able to keep the church today to keep us morally pure and on fire in our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is able. And he's here today. He's here in our midst. But we don't see him physically. We don't see him literally. He's not standing behind me, is he? Okay, good, thanks. You know, it's not a physical presence. This is a spiritual enlightenment that takes place in our heart. We know that he's here. He speaks to our hearts as we go through these passages. If you know him. His head white as snow, talking about his purity and his holiness. His feet like brass. Brass is always a picture of judgment in Scripture. And he's coming with judgment. There is a judgment that is coming on this world. It is not for us, but is for a world who has rejected him. His voice thundering, and you can't miss it. You know, as I read the description of Jesus, I'm just reminded of how much we need a fresh vision of the living, the glorified Christ in our world today. We need a fresh filling of the Spirit. We need to be once again overwhelmed by His power and by His majesty, by His glory and by His beauty. We need that today. Now I look at the world around us, and it seems that we're sitting on a knife's blade, the edge of a knife, not knowing which way we're going to fall. And my prayer is, Lord, revive us. Revive us or get us out of here. It's revival or rapture. I just don't see any other way out. I don't see any other way that's going to benefit us. And that's my prayer, that He would revive us again, that He would not allow us to sit here and cool and live peaceful, placid lives, but that He would ignite us, He would set us on fire. Lord, either revive us or get us out of here. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up and we'll close.